I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. I feel like I've been preaching quite a bit in our evening series from the book of Genesis, but there's a lot in Genesis which is foundational for our understanding of important Christian truths such as the doctrine of God, the doctrine of creation, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of sin. And so I encourage you to turn to the book of Genesis, and tonight we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. I'm going to read the entire chapter this evening. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. If you did not bring a Bible, you may use one of the pew Bibles. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, the black hardcover pew Bible in front of you. But follow along with me in your Bibles as I read, and leave your Bibles open as I preach so that you can test what you hear against the Word of God. Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look towards heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. He said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is the word of God this evening for the people of God. Now, over the last several months, we've been hearing a lot about the human race. We've been hearing a lot about what we call the fall of man. We've been hearing a lot about sin, its effect upon us and upon our relationships with one another and upon our relationship with God Himself. We've been hearing about the effects of sin on God's good creation, and I think it's safe to say that if you have been with us over the last several months, this study has been at times fairly depressing. But beloved, as depressing as it can be to talk about sin and the curse and its effects in this world, it is utterly important. Now, as a pastor, I want to talk about things like God's grace, God's mercy, as much as the next guy. I want to preach and proclaim it as much as I think you probably want to hear about God's grace and mercy. And hopefully, despite the depressing nature, of this discussion around the fall of the human race, the depressing nature of discussing topics like sin and the curse, hopefully you have heard and have been uplifted and encouraged by hearing of God's grace and mercy. But we do have to realize that we cannot possibly begin to talk about God's grace, about God's mercy, if we do not first realize who we are and what we truly deserve from God. We have to understand in some small measure the divide that exists between us as depraved sinners and the thrice holy God. Otherwise, concepts like grace, like mercy, simply do not make sense. And why do concepts such as grace, mercy, not make sense without an understanding of who we are and what we deserve because of our sin? Well, they don't make sense because of what grace and mercy are in their very nature. What is mercy? If you had to define mercy, how would you define it? Well, a simple, easy way to define mercy is that mercy is when God withholds from us what we deserve. Mercy is God withholding from us what we truly deserve. Now, how does mercy, if that is what mercy is, how does mercy make any sense at all unless we first understand what it is that we deserve from God because of our sin, because of our rebellion, because of our wickedness? When we understand what we deserve from God because of our sin, which is eternal death, which is his divine wrath, which is his eternal condemnation, when we understand that, and then understand that God's mercy is him withholding that from us, then and only then does mercy become good news for us. And grace, what is grace? So that's what mercy is, but what is grace? Now, grace is a word that can be hard to understand at times. It does have a broad range of meanings. But at its heart, I think we can say that grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. So mercy is God withholding from us what we deserve. Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. And again, when we understand who we are, and we understand what we truly deserve, which is God's wrath and eternal condemnation, then we truly understand, or we begin to truly understand at least, how utterly amazing grace truly is. When we hear that in the gospel, in and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God is giving us the very opposite of what we truly deserve, we begin to understand how amazing grace is. God gives us the forgiveness of sins. Do we deserve that? No. He gives us eternal life. Do we deserve that? No. He gives us reconciliation to himself. He gives us his fatherly, steadfast love, which endures forever. He gives us an eternal kingdom where we are made heirs. He gives us himself, beloved. None of that is what is deserved. And yet in the gospel, that is what we are given. How can we talk about amazing grace? How can we ever begin to understand God's grace to us if we do not first recognize who we are and what we deserve from God, and how then, through Jesus, God gives us the complete and utter opposite of what we deserve? Do you see, beloved, how essential it is? If we are to speak of the gospel as good news, how essential it is that we understand the utterly terrible bad news of who we are apart from Jesus Christ. The doctrine of the fall, the doctrine of sin, it is so very important. If we do not have a robust doctrine of sin, we will never have a rich, robust understanding of our God and his infinite grace and mercy towards us lowly sinners. So we have been talking about that in our Sunday evening sermon over the last several months. But then last month we came, I think, to what is sort of a turning point in this whole conversation, because we made a shift. We made a shift away from talking about the condition of the fallen human race and into speaking about God's solution to our condition. We began to talk about how God, in his infinite love, in his grace, in his mercy, determined to not let the entire human race perish in its estate of sin and misery. But instead, he chose to intervene and save. The catechism, if you look at the catechism as it's printed on the worship guide, it says, elected some to everlasting life. We began to talk about how God intervened and chose to save some. But the reality is God intervenes and chose to save many, really a great multitude, to everlasting life. And last month we began to discuss how it is that God does intervene and save wretched sinners. Last month we began to discuss this by looking at the doctrine of election or predestination. Now I'm not going to rehash last month's sermon this evening. If you want to listen to it, you can listen to that sermon on our website. Just go to the sermon section on our website. It's under Sermon Shaped by the Westminster Shorter Catechism. But I did say last month how if we look again at the catechism question printed in our worship guide, question 20 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it does raise two significant topics for us to consider. The first being election or predestination. The second being the topic that we're looking at tonight, the covenant of grace. The catechism says that God, out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity, elected some to have everlasting life and entered into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. And so we see that God, out of his mere good pleasure, not only elected a great multitude to have everlasting life, but for those he elected, he then entered into a new covenant with them. A covenant which we call, it's not called this in the Bible, but I think we'll make the case that it is what we call it, a covenant that we call the covenant of grace. Now, we talked about this concept of a covenant before in this sermon series, but it's been a while, so let me remind us all of a few things. First, what exactly is a covenant? What is a covenant? Now, our children who are learning the first catechism will answer the question of what is a covenant by saying that a covenant is a relationship that God establishes with us and guarantees by his word. A relationship that God establishes with us and guarantees by his word. Now, that's a really good definition of what a covenant is. But I do think we need to say a little bit more than that. Old Palmer Robertson, he defines a covenant as this: a bond in blood, sovereignly administered. A bond in blood, sovereignly administered. What does that mean? Well, first, it means that a covenant is a life or death situation. That is what is meant by the phrase, it is a bond in blood. Uphold the covenant and live. Break the covenant and die. It is a bond in blood. Secondly, we see that covenants are sovereignly administered. So if man is to enter into a covenant relationship with God, who must be the initiating party of that covenant? Well, God must be the initiating party of that covenant. God is the one and the only one who can initiate a covenant. Because, and the reason for that is because God is so far above us, so much greater than us, how could we ever force God to enter into a covenant with us? We couldn't do it. It would be like an ant saying to an elephant, let's make a deal and let's enter into a covenant one another. The elephant could simply respond by squashing the ant and taking whatever he wanted. But the distance between us and God is infinitely greater than that between an ant and an elephant. If there is to be a covenant between God and man, God is the one who must condescend to us and initiate that covenant. So a covenant is a bond in blood, a life or death agreement, which God himself establishes with us. That's what a covenant is. But also this, there are certain elements that are included in a covenant. First, a covenant must have a promise or a blessing. A promise or blessing. Secondly, a covenant must have conditions that are to be met. Thirdly, covenants have curses. What will happen to the one who breaks this covenant? What will happen to the party in the covenant if they fail to meet the conditions of that covenant? So every covenant has a promise and a blessing. It has conditions that are to be met. And there's curses. Now, already in our study on these topics of God and man and on the human condition, we saw God enter into a covenant with the entire human race. We saw it when we looked at Genesis chapter 2. God entered into what we call the covenant of works with Adam. Adam, who stood as a representative for the entire human race. And there, what did we see happen? We saw God come to Adam, and he gave Adam a promise and a blessing. The promise and the blessing was what? It was everlasting life in the paradise that God had given him. Actually, God gave him more than the paradise of the Garden of Eden. God gave Adam the entire earth to fill with his offspring and to have dominion over. Furthermore, God gave Adam a great abundance. Remember, in the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam, you could eat of every single tree in the garden. Nothing was off limits to Adam except for one tree. Except for one tree. And there is the condition of the covenant. The promise was everlasting life. The blessing was the entire world. The condition, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the one restriction, the one condition that God placed upon Adam. And it was required of Adam to not eat of this tree as an illustration that by that one restriction, what was truly expected of Adam in the covenant of works was perfect obedience to God. And then what was the curse in the covenant of works? What would happen if Adam disobeyed, broke the conditions of the covenant? Well, simple. It's simple. Death. Death, both physically and spiritually, meaning eternal condemnation. And of course, we heard how Adam failed, how he broke the covenant of works. And in doing so, he condemned not only himself, but the entire human race. He brought a curse upon us all, which is how we all ended up being in the hot mess that we are in today. And now we see God making a new covenant with man. A covenant unlike the first covenant. A covenant of grace. No longer a covenant of works, but rather a covenant of grace. And this is what we're going to look at here in Genesis chapter 15 tonight. Genesis chapter 15 is part of three important chapters which deal with God's covenant with the patriarch Abraham. It's sort of the middle portion of God making a covenant with Abraham. In fact, it happens, as we see from the text, it happens before God even gives Abram his new name, Abraham. Now, Genesis 12 is the first chapter, which contributes to our understanding of this great covenant. And there, if you would go back and read Genesis chapter 12, you would see God calling Abram out of a pagan land and promising him that he would make Abram into a great nation, that his name would be made great, and that he would be a blessing to the whole world. And then if you jumped ahead to Genesis 17, that's where we actually see God administer and signify and seal this covenant with Abraham. That's the chapter where God gives Abraham his new name and establishes the sacrament of circumcision as a sign and seal of this covenant. I'm not going to say much about Genesis 17 tonight. I actually did preach on Genesis 17 a few years ago. I think it was when we received the Whitlocks as members and we baptized Solomon and Theo. I think I preached on the entire chapter of Genesis 17. But Genesis 15 this chapter, it tells us a lot about the very nature of the covenant of grace. Genesis 15 tells us of the promise and the blessing of the covenant, tells us of the condition of the covenant. It tells us about the curse of the covenant. The blessing, the condition, and the curse. That's what I want us to see about the covenant of grace from Genesis 15 this evening. So first, the blessing of the covenant of grace. We just heard how in Genesis 12, God promised Abram that he would make his name great, that he would be made into a great nation, how through him the world will be blessed. Here in Genesis 15, we see a little more about the blessing, the promises given to Abram. First, we see that God promises Abram that he will have an offspring. He will have an heir. Now, if you know anything about the life of Abram, that promise is a little bit mind-blowing, right? Because Abram's wife, Sarai, was both barren and beyond childbearing years. So she was unable to have children even when she was within the age of being able to bear children. And now she's not only barren, but she's almost, well, Abram was almost 100 years old. Sarai was probably a little younger than her, but she's up there in age. She's not able to have children anymore. And yet God is very clear. Abram will have a son. There is a son of promise here. Abram, his heir, will be his very own son. But more than that, Abram would not just have one son of promise. He would ultimately have heirs, plural, as in many offspring. In fact, God tells him, as we see in verse 5, that Abram's offspring will be like the stars in the sky, innumerable to the human mind. Now put all of that together, beloved. What is God promising Abram? I think we could summarize it by saying this. God is promising Abram that he would make him and his offspring into a people. A holy people for God's own possession, as we have been hearing in our study on 1 Peter and on Sunday mornings. But then there's more than this. In this covenant of grace, God not only promises that Abram and his offspring would be a people, he promises a land for that people. Verse 18, God shows Abram a land and he says that he will give it to his offspring. In Genesis chapter 17, the Lord actually says this land will be an everlasting possession. And Abram's offspring will be God's people. He will be their God. They will dwell forever in this land. And so now we have the promise of a people. We have a promise of a land. These, beloved, are the promises, the blessings of the covenant of grace. And we will talk at the end of this sermon about how these promises apply to us as Christians today. But for now, these are the promises and blessings presented to us here in this covenant. Secondly, then, what about the condition of the covenant? We have the promise, the blessings. What about the condition of the covenant? What is required of Abram in this covenant of grace that God is instituting with him and his offspring? Now, beloved, it might be easy for us to miss, but it should not be missed. The condition is found in verse 6. Verse 6 is one of the most crucial verses in the whole of the Old Testament. Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted Abram's belief to him as righteousness. What is that? That is justification by faith alone. What does verse 6 tell us? It tells us that in the covenant of grace, there is one condition. That condition is faith. Faith, beloved, is the condition of the covenant of grace. Faith was Abram's response. Faith. That is more than just belief. It was a belief and a trust in the Lord. Faith was Abram's response. And faith is what was counted to Abram as righteousness. It was counted to Abram, you could say, as covenant fidelity. Because Abram believed God, he was considered by God, despite all his sin, and Abraham was certainly a sinner, by the way. Read of his life Genesis chapters 12 through 25. It's pretty vile stuff at times. But despite all of his sin, because Abram had faith in God and his promises, he was considered by God to be covenantally faithful, counted by God as being righteous. Faith is the condition of the covenant of grace. And then thirdly, what about the curse of the covenant? Well, here, beloved, is the heart of the matter. Here is what makes this covenant that we are seeing established in Genesis chapter 15 truly a covenant of grace. I want you to look again at verses 9 through 11. Genesis 15, verses 9 through 11. Listen to this again. God said to Abram, "Bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he brought him all these, cut them in half, laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down, the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, what is happening here? What is happening here, as strange as it sounds to you and me today, what is happening was very common, actually, in ancient times. It was an ancient ritual when human beings made covenants with one another. In fact, what Abram does here was extremely common when a greater, stronger king would make or cut a covenant with a lesser or weaker king. You see, they would take animals and they would cut them in half. And they would make a pathway right down the middle of these animal parts. And once the pathway was created, the two kings would then walk together through this bloody mess. And by doing so, they were symbolizing that if either of them were to fail at upholding the condition of the covenant, they would end up like those animals laying on the ground. This was truly a bond in blood, you see. And so Abram understands what the Lord is commanding him to do here, I think. He prepares the covenant sealing, covenant cutting ritual. And what do you think Abram expects will happen next? Well, I think Abram expects that he and the Lord somehow, he maybe didn't know how the Lord would do this, but he expects that he and the Lord, we're going to walk through that pile of cut up animal parts. But is that what happens? Is that what happens? Well, look at verse 12. What does verse 12 say? As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. So, what happens to Abram? He's out. He's not walking anywhere through anything. And then hop on down to verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. Now we say that's very strange. A smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. What is that about? What's happening there? Beloved, what that pot and torch were about was, this is what is called a theophany. A theophany is a visible revelation of God himself. God manifested himself in that moment as a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. Fire is often used as a visible display of the glory of God. And while Abram was knocked out cold in that deep, dark sleep, it was this theophany. In other words, it was God himself who passed through those animal parts. Now, what is the significance of that? What is that telling us? It tells us this, that it would be God himself who would take upon himself the curse of this covenant. That Abram and his offspring, they would not be the ones to end up like those dead animals. But it would be God himself who would be cut up, divided in two, if you will. It would be God who would take the curse of covenant infidelity. And we know, of course, that it was God himself who took on to himself the curse for the offspring of Abram, wasn't it? It was God himself in the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man, who became the lamb who was slain, who wasn't just cut in half, but who was pierced by a spear and pierced by nails and pierced by a crown of thorns and pierced by the very righteous and just wrath of God. And for what? For Christ's covenant infidelity? No, beloved, but for our covenant infidelity. God himself would take the curse of this covenant. It truly is a covenant of grace. A covenant of grace where by faith alone, God's blessings come to us through no merit of our own, and where our infidelity is laid upon the Son of God himself, who took on the curse that our sin deserves. Beloved, this is indeed why many people have said that the word grace, one way to define the word grace is by saying grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. The riches of heaven have come to us, and why? Because the Son of God, Jesus Christ, took upon himself the curse for our infidelity. God's riches at Christ's expense. And so we have the promise and blessing, we have the condition, and we have the curse of the covenant. This is the covenant of grace, but it leaves us with a question to address as we close this evening. The question is this: everything we've been hearing about in Genesis 15 seems to be for Abraham and his offspring. God would make them a people. God would give them a land of promise forever. What does that have to do with us as Gentile Christians in the 21st century? In fact, some of you might be saying, okay, Pastor, I can see how this covenant, this what some people call the Abrahamic covenant, I can see how it is a covenant of grace, but isn't this covenant, why do you say that this covenant is the covenant of grace through which we today are saved? We are not Abraham. We are not his offspring. What does, you know, the promise about the land have to do with us? And to that I say this, and understand I'm jumping here over the penultimate to the ultimate fulfillment of this covenant. So in answer to that, I say this: do you belong to Jesus Christ? If so, then you are Abraham's offspring, and you will inherit a land of promise. And as we close this evening, I will prove it to you. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Take your Bibles. I want you all to turn there. You need to see this for yourselves. This is not me misquoting or making things up. Galatians chapter 3. As you're turning there, we're going to focus on verse 6. Galatians chapter 3, and give me a moment just to find it here too. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 6 because verse 6, it is very clear from this verse that what Paul is expounding upon here is indeed Genesis chapter 15. When Paul says what he's about to say in Galatians chapter 6, he is saying it within the context of an exhortation taken from Genesis chapter 15. Galatians 3, starting in verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. You see how he quotes Genesis 15. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. That's Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 6. Now stay in Galatians 3 and go to verse 29, Paul's closing verse in this chapter. And look at what Paul says. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now, beloved, do you get it? Do you share in Abraham's faith? Abraham believed the Lord and it was counted to him as righteousness. Do you have that same faith? Have you believed? Do you believe and rest in and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? That he is the one who took on the curse that you deserve. That in and through him is found the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That in and through him, God is your God and you are his people. If you have that faith, if you share in Abraham's faith, then you are Christ's. And if you are Christ's, you are Abraham's offspring, heir according to promise. That means that the covenant God made with Abraham, God was making with you. If you are a participant in the very same covenant as Abraham through faith, then you are indeed in this very same covenant of grace. Some might say, well, what about the land promise? Isn't that promise for the Jews? Well, yes, it was. And again, in a penultimate way, it was for the Jews. But understand this. There is a greater fulfillment than that little slot of land in the Middle East that we call Israel. And Abraham must have had some understanding of that. Because listen to what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11. The author of Hebrews says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He's speaking of the land of Canaan, the promised land. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham was looking forward, beloved. He was in the land of promise, yes, but he was looking forward to a greater land, you might say. A land, a city whose builder is God himself. An eternal promised land, in other words. And that eternal land of promise, which is the new creation, ultimately. A land untouched by the curse. A land where there is no sin, no death, no sorrow. A land where God will be our God and we will be his people and he will dwell among us forever. If you belong to Christ by faith alone, and if you are Christ's and therefore Abraham's offspring, it is that land of promise that you will truly, really dwell in and possess forever alongside of Father Abraham. Beloved, God elected a great multitude to have everlasting life. And he did indeed enter into a covenant of grace with us. And when we consider all that we have and will receive in this covenant of grace through Jesus Christ our Lord, then we say there really is no better phrase, no better name that we could call this covenant other than the covenant of grace. We truly receive in this covenant God's riches at Christ's expense. And we will spend all of eternity worshiping our great and holy triune God because we have been made into a great people. We have inherited an eternal land of promise all because Jesus Christ took onto himself in this covenant of grace the curse that you and I deserve for our sins.